We're finishing up this morning in our long series on doing our devotions, doing devotions. And really was excited this morning talking to a couple of our young people, and they're saying, they're telling me how every morning before they go off to school, they do their devotions. Brother and sister, I'm not going to mention who they are. They're sitting in the back on this side, next to Mike and Sheila, in front of Melody. But I'm not going to say who they are. But they made me very proud. They really did when they said that. And they said that, you know, as brother and sister, that they hold each other accountable. Every morning, they do their devotions. Come on. That's pretty dang powerful, I think. That's awesome. And so we've been talking about that. And we've been talking about it, and everybody should know the verse by heart now, from Acts 2:42, where it says, "And they devoted themselves." People of the church, Christians, people who are followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to church life. They devoted themselves to doing their devotions daily. They devoted themselves to prayer, to praying. And they devoted themselves to helping people out. Remember last week we talked about that. Doing good works, doing good for other people. And this morning, I want to finish this long series in talking about family devotions. Now, in talking about family devotions, I'm going to look at it, talk about it from a perspective that's maybe a little bit behind what we might think of when we talk about doing family devotions. When we speak of doing family devotions, of course, it means that you as a family, however it is that you, whatever it is that your family consists of, that you have a time where, you know, maybe a special time where you're going to pray together as a family, you're going to have some sort of devotional together as a family, and you do that on a regular basis. Certainly, that is what we mean when we talk about family devotions. I'm not going to talk about that in particular this morning. We're going to look at it a little bit different. And we'll see, you know, where we're going to go here. But I want to read a couple of scripture verses, as is our custom. And in Acts 2:42, in that passage there, as it comes up behind us, Acts 2:42, in the several verses after, there's our verse, and they devoted themselves. And then as you go down further in that passage, Todd, to verse 46, I believe it is, verse 46, the end of that chapter, you'll see there it says, notice what it says. It says, you see how where it says there, how they came together. This is part of their church life. And it says, they did these things where? In their homes. You got it, in their homes. So we're talking about family devotions, which the center of that is our homes, our homes. And then I'd like to go to Joshua 24 in verse 15. This is a famous scripture verse. Sandra and I have this hanging up on our wall in our home. And more than hanging up on our wall in our home, this scripture verse is a verse of scripture that we live by. And where Joshua says in this verse of scripture, many of you have heard it, heard this scripture verse, the end of verse 15, where Joshua says, "But as for me and my what? Household. But as for me and my house, for me and my household, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And when he says that there, it is in the context of serve. It doesn't only mean, you know, just one aspect of doing something, you know, service type, orienting ourselves toward doing something of service. But it means how it is that we follow Jesus, that kind of service, that I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to follow Jesus. My life is committed to him, as compared to all those other things, which he calls in this passage of Scripture idols, other things that can distract us and detour us from that kind of exclusive focus on serving God. He says, it's a tremendous statement, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But as for me and my family," that's where our hearts are at. And then I want to read a paragraph from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament, part of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And I'd like to read from chapter 6, which follows chapter 5. And chapter 6 is before chapter 7. And so, listen, if you smile, it increases your face value. Okay? So try it. It increases your face value if you smile. So don't be afraid to smile this morning. So chapter 6. Chapter 6, and there's so much going on here. And I want to read starting at verse 3 where he says, "Hear, O Israel," you got it? Starting at verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Then he's reiterating the commandments, the first commandment in particular. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children." You see that there? We're talking about family devotions. All this thing that you're involved in and walking with me and knowing me, in obeying me and being a follower of Christ, being called a Christian, he says, impress that upon your children. Now, I think that we all have a pretty good idea of what impress means, especially if you have played with Play-Doh. Now, I have recently played with Play-Doh. I know that may come as a surprise to you, but I have grandkids, okay? And they have Play-Doh. If you come to my house, there's no Play-Doh. But I'm sure there is. And you have, you know, you roll it out, right, and you take the little things and you impress the imprint, whatever it is, and then the image of that does what? It's taken up into the Play-Doh. And that's the idea here. He says, impress it, make the mark in them so that they take on your characteristics of what it means to follow me. Impress on your kids. Very, very, very cool words here that he's using. Impress them on your children. And then he explains it a little bit more from the standpoint of, well, how do I do that? He says, talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about that. Let this be the topic of your casual conversation. And when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. So the idea is, make these things, you see, this is my reason for coming at family devotions from this angle. That more than, you know, something that we say that we do is a block of time. Important to do that. We've done our family devotions. That it becomes a way of life in our home, the way in which we walk with the Lord, understand the Lord, follow the Lord. That it becomes a way of life for us, and that our children, impressed on them, see and hear that way of life from us. That's what he says here. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, here we are, finishing up talking about our devotion. And God, I'm asking that you would bless your word to our hearts and glorify your name. Stitch your word into the fabric of our lives, that we would wear it, as it were, that we'd become comfortable in this clothing, even this message as I present it this morning. I pray, God, that you would draw near by your Spirit, and in my voice, we would hear yours. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we go. In talking about this, and this is the way I want to go at this, first of all. Family is a big deal to God. And if you caught it a couple of times, it was already mentioned. It was interesting, Melissa would bring that up this morning, talking about children. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but John, when he prayed this morning for the offering, talked about us as a church, and he says, and more than that, we're a what? Who knows? Who heard him? Family. We're a family. And so we see this in Scripture, that God, the family's a big deal to God. When he started everything, as we go back to Genesis, he began with a family. That's how God began. Adam and Eve, and then he said, have a family. And we see this all the way through the Bible. We see how it is that God's interest continues to be with family, all the way through to where, again, we refer to the church as the family of God. Now, of all the names that God has given, or that I should say that he has given of himself, none is more personal, none is more inviting than Father. Father. I like what Wadsworth says. He says, Father, he says, to God himself we cannot give a holier name. And so this whole way in which we involve ourselves in relationship with God, when we pray, we say, Father, our Father, because we're a family. And even when God disciplines us, and we understand from Scripture, and if you have walked with the Lord long enough, you know he disciplines us. The end of the stick of discipline that he holds is being held by a hand connected to a heart that is a father's heart. Inasmuch as my kids grew up and I held that stick and disciplined them in one way or another, you understand, I trust that they look back fondly on those spanking occasions and other types of discipline that they receive to know, and I trust that they do, that it didn't come from someone who was berating them, making them, trying to make them, you know, conform to some kind of regimen that I was trying to impose on them, but they felt it is from a father who loved them. And this is my image of God, and it is the right image. He is, his heart is big, and he's my father who loves me with a love that's unconditional. He loves me. And I'm grateful for his love. And so God is a family man. We talk about God as our father. We understand him, if he is a father, then to be a family man. We could say it in those kinds of terms. And no matter what your situation is, and by situation, whether you're, you know, a kid in a family, whether you're married or single or divorced or however it is, whatever your situation is, in all of those contexts, he is anxious for you. He is anxious for me. And he works for me to have a healthy, or he works in our lives, all of our lives, to have healthy family ties. This is how he works. In that he is a family man, in that he's a father, God is always interested on the health of his family. This is his preoccupation with us. It's what he's concerned about right now among us at Woolcott Church. How's the health of my family? He's anxious over us. And he works for us to have healthy family ties. And family devotions is one way to promote that health, family devotions. And as I said, there are those specific times and places where we do and have our family devotions. But I want to look at it from a little bit different angle this morning in talking about promoting family health, doing devotions. Will it directly refer to me and my family? Oh, you betcha. You betcha. Absolutely. And I trust that you will stay happy along with me this morning. Please stay happy. I'm happy. So, listen. Here's my supporting point to our premise this morning. And the premise is that family devotions is one way to promote the health that God is looking for in us as his family. Of all the things that we provide for our kids, for our families, the care for their spiritual well-being tops the list. It ought to top the list. It must top the list. Now, we take pains to make sure, and taking pains means that we spend lots of money, that we spend lots of time and go through a lot of anxieties, right, to make sure, and rightly so, that our kids are involved in music lessons, let's say. I mean, we did, except for Bobby. He bailed on us. He did have a saxophone, though. I remember the saxophone. We make sure, though, and, you know, from the ability and the talent that we want them to pursue, that they have in their lives, and we want to make sure that, you know, that that's growing in them. We want to make sure that their education is on track, right? And we take pains to be sure we interact on so many different levels in so many different ways with their schooling, with their teachers, with the school, with homework, all of those things and more we could say about that, with sports. And, you know, we involve them in sports and sports programs and in all of these things, all of those things that we want to see contributed to their lives, the discipline of it, the good character that we hope it can, that it provides for them, and more. And we have to say, what about knowing God? What about understanding and coming to understand God and his ways and his word? Are we as parents taking the necessary actions that we take for these other areas of their health, we'll say, of their well-being, of the way in which they're going to interact in society, in the world, and all of those things that go along with it, are we as involved in their spiritual lives? We want to see their spiritual lives also connecting, making connections spiritually well. And so I ask the question, when I look at kids in the Bible, and even as I just read from Deuteronomy, where he says, impress these things upon your kids. One of the things that's been on my mind for a little while, for a particular reason, is Timothy. Timothy in the Bible. Timothy was a young man that was chosen to serve the Lord as his preoccupation, to become a minister. And he was chosen by Paul, by a mentor. And then we come to meet this kid, Timothy, in the scripture. And we learn a couple of things about him that I think is pretty cool. The first thing we learn about him is that Timothy came from a divided home. So we could say he had some strikes against him, and you might think he had some strikes against him. And how is it that this kid could be brought to any kind of help with the kind of turmoil, the kind of frustration, the kind of conflict that existed in his home? And yet we see that this young man, Timothy, just the opposite happened. He was brought to a significant place in his life in knowing God, and precisely because it says, if you want to bring this up in 2 Timothy chapter 5, I forget the verse because I was just going to draw your attention to it. And then in chapter 3 and 14, whatever, 1 Timothy, it says there in 2 Timothy chapter 5, the middle of the verses, chapter, whatever, it says that Timothy, from an early child, was taught the scriptures by his mother and by his grandmother. Timothy was. So that we see the influence wasn't there by his father. In fact, we're made to realize that there was some conflict there in the home. But because of the steady working on Timothy's behalf of his mother to make sure this kid knew God. God did some marvelous things in his life. Okay? Timothy. Even though the home was divided. I mean, that's just so encouraging to me. Now, let me fill this out. Let me put some meat on these bones, if you will, okay, as we talk about family devotions and what it means, what I mean in particular now by family devotions. So what I mean in particular by family devotions is exactly what Joshua said. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is to say, as for me and my family, our devotion is going to be to serving God. Ah, that's what I mean. And it shows up in that we do devotions as a family, but it's bigger than that. How is it? I'm glad you asked the question. How is it bigger than that? Well, let me tell you how it's bigger than that, okay? Here's the first thing. It's bigger than that in that you as parents provide the greatest example of what it means to have spiritual health in your home than any other person or any other institution that can possibly be given to your kids. You do, parents. The burden is on you. It's not on the church. It's not on the youth pastor. It's not on children's church, teachers, whatever else we have here. The ultimate burden, the most important responsibility for their spiritual health is on you, mom and dad. On you. And so what we mean to say by that is your example, that's the first thing. When we talk about family devotions and being devoted to serve God, to serve the Lord, it's your example that will make the biggest difference in your kids' lives. Because your kids will do what you do. Your kids will take on the attitudes you have. Your kids will take on the atmosphere you have. You are the biggest and best role model your kids can ever have. Your love for God will rub off on your kids. It will. The next thing is this. Your dedication. What do we mean by family devotions? Being devoted as a family to serve God. It means that you have such a dedication to serve God that you are not going to allow anything to come between your family and God. Now, think of it in terms of how it is that you fight for your family. Well, for heaven's sake, that ought to be funneled into how it is that we as parents fight for our kids to serve God. And I am dedicated to that. And so when Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, he is saying, this is it's settled. See, it's settled. There is a dedication in this home to serve God in our house. And my wife and I, we are dedicated to serving God. And we will allow nothing to come in between that. Nothing. Here's the next one. And I want to take some time with the next one. What does it mean that we are doing family devotions to serve God? It means that you have non-negotiables. You hear me? That you establish non-negotiables early in your family. What are non-negotiables? I have one, maybe two in particular on my mind this morning that I want to commit to you as I smile about this. I'm smiling. Here's the non-negotiable, okay? The non-negotiable that we establish as parents with our kids and our family is that we go to church. We go to church. And I want to talk about that for a minute. And the other one that's on my mind is that we eat at least one meal together a day. We eat together a day, one meal a day. And it becomes family time around the table, you know. And when we're doing family time, did you hear me? Around the table, not with TV trays in front of the you know, glazing over in front of the TV as a family. And, I mean, I it was just something, you know, we did as a family, but important. I can talk a whole message just on that point there. I want to bring it back, church attendance. And I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs, and you're going to stick with me on this. Here's the title of the paragraph. I want you to get it, okay? You ready? I mean, the title of the thing. And it says, I won't force my kids to go to church. Okay? That's the title of it. Watch now before you assent to anything here. Because it's going to sneak up and bite you. Okay? I won't force my kids. Watch. My parents forced me, in quotes, my parents forced me to eat three times a day growing up. No joke, three times. Every single day. And it wasn't always stuff I liked either. Matter of fact, I complained a lot about what my mom made. Ooh, gross, meatloaf? Seriously? With us, it was Sandra's pork chops. It took me 10 years to recover from her pork chops. Jesus, help us. And the meatloaf, too, matter of fact. Do you eat meatloaf now, Bobby? Okay. How long did it take? You know. Seriously? Mom, you know we hate this stuff. So, as I approached adulthood, I made an important decision. Since my parents forced me to eat while I was growing up, I decided I was done with meals. Oh, here and there, I eat out of obligation. I mean, family traditions like Thanksgiving, Christmas, yeah, I'm there. But daily eating, no way, I'm done. Set in any other context, excuses people make for not going to church sound completely ridiculous. But set in the context of Christianity, people say these things in all seriousness while others nod in gracious consent. Not done yet. My son told me a few weeks into school that he didn't like the teacher. He wasn't getting excited enough about learning, and he didn't really feel connected to the other kids in his class. So I told him he never had to go back to school again. Who wants to waste their time going somewhere where they're not really being fulfilled? We've never forced our daughter to stay off the road when playing. We don't want to restrict her imagination. We allow her the freedom to make her own choices in life. Now, maybe these analogies sound ridiculous. And maybe you're thinking, no loving parent would let their kids decide whether to go to school or not, and they definitely wouldn't let their kid play in traffic. That's endangering their lives. It's a matter of life or death. And that is exactly the point. This is a matter of life or death for your child. Eternity is at stake. In our family, church is a non-negotiable. When I wrote my message out, in the third one there I have, you establish non-negotiables, I didn't have this. So I didn't even know it until I read it this morning. When I decided to use this, that was even in there. Isn't that amazing? I think that's the Lord, a little indication. In our family, church is a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. See, we're talking about family devotions. Because we understand that how we raise our children, what we teach them or don't teach them about Jesus carries eternal consequences. And as parents, we have a responsibility to share with them what God has done in our lives through the love of Jesus. So we read the Bible together at night. We pray together. We got to go to church. We talk about God at home and in the car and at the park. Will they always be excited about getting up and going to church? I hope so, but I doubt it. But regardless, thank God for some smart people. But regardless, my wife and I still make them go because we are their parents and we know what's best for them. And when they complain, we serve them healthy meals. We take them to school every morning, no matter how much they complain or bellyache. We set boundaries and limits while they're playing outdoors. We do these things because we love them, and we are looking at the long-term outcome, not what will make them happiest in any given moment. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Have you heard that scripture verse before? I love this paragraph here. Will all of that ensure that they turn out to be the model upstanding citizens that my wife and I hope? No. That's right. Well, we got to get this. No, it won't. It's even possible for children to be brought up in a loving Christian home and still turn away from Jesus later. I'm not going to give commentary on any of this. That is out of our control. As parents, what's in our control, our responsibility, is to teach our children about the world and about God. We teach them how God created this world perfectly. We teach them how the world became broken through Adam and Eve's first sin. When their own brokenness shows itself, we point it out, and then we point to the one who came to heal that brokenness, Jesus. And they are never too young to begin learning these things. Each of our children learned to pray while still in high chairs. And we also teach them about the importance of school and eating healthy and all the rest, of course. The other day we were at Bobby and Allison's to eat, and we were in the dining room about to eat, and we were all hungry, and the guys were coming in now, whatever. So we're just starting to dig in. Little Bobby is sitting here to my right, and he's elbows up, and he's looking around as we are chowing down, and he says, we didn't pray. We had to stop and pray. Now, to say as a parent, I won't force my kids to go to church, I'll let them decide on their own, sounds so enlightened. But it's the most dangerous thing a parent could say. It would be safer for you to let your children play on the highway in rush hour traffic than let them decide whether or not they wanted to go to church. One of those options carries temporary consequences. If you let your child play on the highway in rush hour traffic, they will die. And the other carries eternal consequences. Christ isn't just one good choice among many. Church isn't a building. Church, properly understood, is the body of Christ, the gathering of believers in a specific place, and as such, it is a place where we all belong. We are equally sinful before God, equal in need of a Savior. Church isn't just a place you go to. It's not a place that you go to feel better about yourself. It's not entertainment. Its purpose is not to give you 10 easy steps on how to fix your marriage or how to fix anything else. Church is the gathering of believers to receive what God has come to give in Jesus. Jesus himself said, wherever two or three of you are gathered together in my name, what? There I am. So when we come together, we confess our sins. Then, having confessed our brokenness and need, we hear words of forgiveness. We hear that though our sins are many, God in Jesus has forgiven them. We hear God's word spoken to us as scripture is read, and we speak those words to each other through various parts of the service. We sing songs, hymns, praising, proclaiming what Jesus has done. We hear sermons that proclaim the good news of forgiveness in Jesus. Last paragraph. Don't give up. And don't give in to outside voices that tell you how much more important sleep is, schoolwork is, band is, sports is, or anything that may be there other than church. Instead, have it as a dedication for your lives. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he says, he quotes from Hebrews, let us not forsake or neglect the meeting the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some is. And so there it is, family. There are non-negotiables that I believe that we establish in our families. And if you say to me, hey, Pastor, did you live by this stuff? Ask my kids. And did they play sports? Yep. Did they take music? You can't imagine. Some people don't believe this, but this, if Sandra were, I wish Sandra were here to verify this. And you could trust me. I'll verify it for her. There were weeks, there a stretch of time, when she was putting 1,000 miles a week on the car running the kids around between sports, school, and music lessons. Now, we lived out in the boonies, but 1,000 miles in a week. So I'm telling you, we understand this stuff. At the same time, were they in church? Did they participate? Yes. And I would dare say I never remember a time when our kids gave us a difficult time about going to church. I don't know where they got. I don't know, but they never did. I never remember. Could it be? Yes, especially with Christina. I won't put that past her. But even Tina, our prodigal. Last one. You ready? Here's the last one. We do family devotions, serving the Lord, in that we avoid making idols out of our kids. Okay? It's an easy thing to do, to make idols out of our kids. And we avoid it like we would avoid stepping in a cow pie walking in a pasture in the summertime. Avoid making idols out of our kids. That we indulge them, we allow them to, you know, to rule the roost, as we say. And especially what I mean is this, what I want to get at in this point. And the Holy Spirit can make you feel this point in so many different ways. But that is, the point that I want to make by this is that we release our kids to the will of God. We say, what does God have for my kids? And how can I be, as a parent, assisting in what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their lives for them to be, to do, to live like God has chosen for them to live? Now, Abraham was promised a son in Isaac. When he got him, Abraham was also promised that Isaac was going to be the BMOC, right? The big man on campus, right? He was. It was all in Isaac. Abraham put all of his chips on Isaac. Oh, Isaac. The long-awaited, you understand the anticipation that this father had, how he waited. Sarah herself was sterile. It was impossible for her to have a child, but God gave her a miracle. She gave birth to Isaac. He's finally here. And then God comes and he says to Abraham, what? Abraham, I want your Isaac. And it's like, God, what are you doing? You just gave him to me. You just gave him to me, God. And now you want all my hopes and dreams are in this boy. And God takes a step backwards and he says to Abraham, what? And you don't think that I have hopes and dreams for Isaac? I'm the one who gave him to you. I have hopes and dreams for this young man like you can't even begin to understand or see. God says, I see it all, what I want to do in this young man. But Abraham, I want to tell you something right now. All that I have for him. God said, Abraham, look up at the stars. How many do you see? Can't tell, God. Zillions. He says, look at the sand on the seashore. How many grains of sand are there? He says, I don't know. God says, Abraham, that's how I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do that through Isaac. You think Abraham could get his head around that? And God says to Abraham, if you don't give him to me, you're going to get none of it. Abraham says, yes, sir. And he takes him up the mountain. You know the story. And he binds Isaac. Can you imagine what Isaac was thinking? Hey, Dad, what's going on? Oh, everything's cool, son. Wonderful. You know, I see the wood. I see the rope. We're going to make a sacrifice. Where's the animal for the sacrifice? Don't worry about it, son. Tag, you're it. You know, as he's binding him to the altar, it's like, Dad, what's going on? It's cool. And he raises the knife. And because if Abraham would have made an idol out of his son, he would have got nothing. It would have stopped right there, everything. And so I want to say to you parents, say to us as a family, those that are closest to us, we set most of our affection on, do we not? How precious are our kids? Absolutely. And we set our affection on them. We love them. But you do them harm when you turn them into idols. And you stop, let alone do you detour, but you bring them to a complete stop in the purposes of God that He has only blessing for their lives. And so we have to avoid making them into idols. We say, God, what you want for them. This is what we want for them. And it also helps us into trying to conform our kids. Listen, your great-great-great-great-grandfather was a doctor. And he was a doctor. I'm a doctor. You're going to be a doctor, son. And it's like, yeah, but I want to go paint somewhere. An artist? Heaven forbid that you should be an artist, son. Well, maybe that's what God has for him, Dad. And if he's his, then you will what? Assist God in developing that artist flair in your son. You understand? You see what this does for our kids? It really does. Everything else that I said falls into this. Let's stand. I'm done. And so, in this long series of the doing devotions, I have looked at this as doing meat and potatoes pastoring. Meat and potatoes pastoring, you know? I mean, this is meat and potatoes stuff. Anybody could talk like this. Anybody. You know, this kind of stuff. And meat and potatoes stuff is the kind of stuff that, well, this is, you know, it's just plain, ordinary, but we like it. Meat and potatoes, you know, nothing fancy here, whatever. But I'll tell you something with this meat and potatoes kind of stuff. I think this is where the rubber meets the road. And what I believe is this. If we build God a house of devotion, He'll build us a house of ministry. I want to see people come to Jesus in our communities. I want to see us reaching out, doing all those things that God would put us in direction to. But I know if it's not built upon the foundation of our devotion to Him, it becomes a shaky house, not a good one. Then we're running around like chickens with our head cut off. Oh, look at all the good things that we're doing. And to God, it matters very little if our hearts are not devoted to Him. That's where this pastor is at, and that's why I share these things with you. Father, in Jesus' name, here we are before you, and God, who better than you understands? Oy vey, who better than you understands what it's like to be parents, raising our kids? Our hearts are for them, and we as families, and doing devotions as families, God, you see the struggles, the conflicts that we have for time, the rush in the morning, the work that we got, you know, we're going in two different directions, three different directions, all of these things in life that crowd in upon us, that work against any kind of health spiritually in our families. But God, help us to pay as much and more attention to their spiritual well-being as to anything else that we give ourselves to for our kids. Hear my cry, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, bless your people. Amen.